couple of months, you'll find that ironic here in a second. For the last couple of months, I've been thinking about time. Some time ago, I realized, it was a good year or two, maybe more, how God in creating time exists outside of it. And something a couple of months ago made me start thinking about that. And I've been thinking about it, and I've talked with a couple of people about it, and tried to comprehend time from a perspective of God, which obviously can't be done, which we'll talk about as the time goes on. Think about time, how much it dominates, almost is ruler of our lives. How many of you this morning woke up to an alarm clock? Raise your hand. A few old people didn't. Yeah, sure. Why? Why did we have to wake up an alarm clock today? Because assembly started, Bible class started at a certain time. It's not a willy-nilly, hey, show up when you can. And then I sat in on Tim's class today, and somewhere around 10 to 7 minutes left in the class, Tim says, man, look how the time goes. And every adult class teacher, if you've ever taught an adult class, has had the same, man, it's already so-and-so. I remember last quarter how many times I said in teaching Deuteronomy, man, it's already such-and-such time. How much effort in history has been spent in money just on calculating and building mechanisms to keep track of time. We just spent, I'm guessing, $40-ish on that clock? $40-ish on a clock back here. Because, not that there was anything wrong with the analog clock, but it inherently and, what's the word? Inconveniently, we would find it's out of sync with the actual time. Because now we all have cell phones, and what do our cell phones do? They keep track of time. And they're set somehow to the cellular network, which is set to the specific Pacific Standard Time, which is based on time in, what is that, town in Europe somewhere. And it's like, well, man, now the clock is 2 minutes behind or 2 minutes fast, whatever it was. So that clock's an atomic clock. So we never have to touch it again except to change the batteries. Yay. Well, why? Because time matters. All of us who have had regular jobs, went to school, everything is based on time. We even have clocks in our cars to keep track of how long it takes us to go from one place to another so that we're never late or that we're always early or that we're always on time. Whatever your standard operating procedure is, some of you think, and there's nothing wrong with this, that if you're less than 5 minutes early, you're late. Some people think that if you're right on time, you're on time. Some people, I got to be there 15 minutes early. And for some people, time is almost irrelevant. I'll get there when I get there. It's such a master. And it's a unforgiving master. Think about when God set time in motion. Only once did God ever change time. When Israel was in a battle, maybe twice. I know once for sure. I can't remember a second time. When Moses' staff was being held up, or maybe it was when Joshua. I'm getting stories mixed up in my head now. But there was a day when God held the sun still so the battle could continue. Why? Because there was apparently a gentleman's agreement that when darkness came, you stopped fighting. But for, I don't remember the story now, whatever reason, they wanted the battle to continue, so that Israel could be victorious in the day. Daylight savings time. Ugh! Completely messes up our circadian rhythms. We even have a natural clock built into us that once we develop a wake up and go to bed cycle, it becomes a natural part of our time management. Well, man, I'm getting tired. It must be time for me to go to bed. There's so many. Oh, a few of you might recognize this movie reference. There was a movie like 20 years ago, maybe not that long ago, where there was a villain in the movie, as there's always a villain in the movie, And for some reason, this villain existed outside of time for a long period of time, hundreds of years it seems. And he was thrust back into real time. And his entire existence was to get back into where time doesn't exist. Because in this place where time didn't exist, it was bliss, it was joyful. And as part of his monologuing to explain his evil scheme and why he was so willing to kill so many people to get back to this place, he said, "Time is a predator. It is stalking you." Think about that. Time is an unstoppable, what's the unstoppable force? It is an unstoppable force that will eventually catch up to everybody. But it is also an immovable object that cannot be moved. There's that song we sing, "I will not," or "I cannot be moved." I think it's more of a children's song now, but "I shall not be moved." I actually found the Bible verse a couple days ago where that maybe comes from. "I shall not be moved." Time cannot be moved. And for the most part, even God doesn't interfere with time. Even now, some of us are like, "I've got this clock in my face now," which is good. I'm not saying it's bad. To remind me of, to be sensitive of time. Because for almost everybody in this room, time is not just important, it is valuable. And it is precious. What's the worldly saying in business? Time is what? Money. Most of us exchange our time for money. Some of us exchange our efforts for money, but even in those efforts, it is based on time. How much time will it take me to accomplish this task? So many of you have probably had what are called time-sensitive projects, whether in school or at work or even at home, that if it's not done by a certain time, there is consequences for violating that deadline. And isn't it interesting how at a period of time, if something is late, that point of time is called a deadline. Isn't that an interesting concept, a deadline for a measure of time? So there are so many things that I could pontificate on for such a long time regarding time, but this is supposed to be about the Bible and what the Bible has to say about time, and probably some of you are thinking of redeeming the time. We'll get to that. But first, my point in all this is to perhaps, and this is what the driving force for me in thinking about time these last couple months is, are we as Christians, children of God, thinking about and even perceiving time the way we ought to? Are we allowing time to be too much of a master in our lives? There is certainly no way of escaping time ruling our lives in so many ways. Birthdays, months, weeks, days, hours, minutes. There's no escaping it. All cultures of all time have made great efforts to measure and to keep track of time for seasons and for all sorts of other reasons. So, let's think about the creation. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And perhaps some of you are thinking about day 4. But in reality, day 4 is not the beginning of time. Day 1 is the beginning of time. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, "Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw the light was good." Verse 4. "And God separated the light from the darkness." Here's the creation of time. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. One day. And the wonderful thing about God, and I learned this a few years ago, that there's a word that we have in English that has come to mean something bad, condescending. That's like talking down to, right? But to condescend really just means to bring yourself down to another level. Like when an adult or a parent talks to a young child. One of the hardest things sometimes for a parent to do is to condescend down to the child, to bring language and concepts and commandments down to the level of the child, to simplify things to where he or she can understand it. Well, what God has done in so many different ways, God has condescended to us in that perspective. By using terms, by using language, and by using concepts that we understand. So when God says, when the scriptures say, there was evening and there was morning one day, that is how we essentially, at its most rudimentary forms, measure time. Sunrise, sunset, and the darkness in between is a day. Now notice in verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. These things that are lights in the expanse of the heavens are for those on the earth to measure the evening and the morning, the passing of time, for days and for years. And verse 16, if just the lights themselves in the expanse were enough, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also, and God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day, a fourth what we would call 24-hour cycle of time, an evening and a morning, a sunrise and a sunset. But on day one, did you notice? There was no sun. There was no moon. There were no stars. God created light and separated the light from the darkness. And that created time. The sun to govern the day, the moon to govern the night, the stars to give light on the earth. Those are for us to measure time. Time exists separate and apart from the sun and the moon and the stars. Time is its own thing, that these lights are only given so we can have something to measure time by. But in creating the light and the darkness and time and the sun and the moon and the cycles that they go through, in order to do that, God would have to exist outside of it. Now, He can put Himself in it, like we see throughout the Bible, how God puts Himself in there and puts the angels and even the demons are put themselves into time to, in some ways, be, we'll just use the word, managed by time. Because it wasn't until the fullness of times that Christ came. So there was a time that God was patiently waiting to send Jesus. And there is a day, a time, that God is waiting for to send Jesus back to take all His children home to eternity, where there is no time. So God, existing outside of time, understands it so much differently. And I need to get moving because there's a reading coming that's going to take a few minutes. Psalm 90, verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. This is a psalm written about God and how God exists outside of time and perceives time so much differently than we do. And I'll let that go. You might be thinking of 2 Peter 3:8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. That doesn't mean that God doesn't comprehend time. God created time. Of course he comprehends it. But to God, a day is perceived differently than it is for us. As we said before, we are essentially ruled by time. It is our master. We are slaves to it in so many ways. And one could even say that by God creating time, it is another way that God has made us his servants, has made us his slaves. But we can also make time its own God. We can make time so much more valuable to us than God. Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 55. So thinking about God and God's perspective on time, God's understanding of time. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word which goes out forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter which I sent it. If we give a command, can it be disobeyed? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Can God give command and it be disobeyed? Oh yeah. But because his ways are so much greater than our ways, even despite our disobedience, even despite the disobedience of the angels, his word, when it goes forth from his mouth, will not return to him empty without accomplishing what it was sent out to accomplish. Because his ways are so much greater than our ways, and his thoughts so much higher than our thoughts. And if we are to be setting our minds on things above, and if where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also, then if we're trying to learn to see things and ourselves and even God as God sees things, if part of the instruction of the Scriptures is to learn to think as God thinks to the best of our ability, then maybe, just maybe, we ought to reconsider how we think about time and how we respond to it, how we interact with it, how we respond and interact with the world because of time. And even some degree, how we react and interact with God in response to time. John Kruger has graciously agreed to come up and read two chapters from Job. You might want to start turning your Bibles to Job 38 and 39. Or you can just listen. Sometimes it's good to just listen to the Scriptures being read. He's going to read Job 38 and 39 to talk about the creation and God's thoughts and ways being higher and mightier than our ways and thoughts. And I asked John to do it. Well, that's not important right now. What is important is that I want you to consider not just what God himself, and this is God's response to Job and Job's friends, what God himself says about the creation, but also I want you to pay attention to the references to time and God's perspective on time in these chapters, but especially how God interacts with the creation and how our lack of understanding of the creation comes. John, if you would please. So Solomon, you'll want to mute me and turn on one of these microphones, whichever one he goes to. He's going to the top.
Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the seas with doors when it burst out from the womb? When it made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain, and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the ground sprout with grass? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth, and who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season, or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heaven? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the waterskins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? Can you hunt the prey for a lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? Chapter 39. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they give birth, when they crouch, bring forth their offspring, and are delivered of their young? Their young ones become strong. They grow up in the open. They go out and do not return to them. Who has let the wild donkey go free? Who has loosened the bonds of the swift donkey, to whom I have given the arid plain for his home, in the salt land for his dwelling place? He scorns the tumult of the city. He hears not the shouts of the driver. He ranges the mountains as his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. Is the wild ox willing to serve you? Will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind him in the furrow with ropes, or will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you depend on him because his strength is great, and will you leave to him your labor? Do you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich wave proudly.
But are they the pinions and plumage of love? For she leaves her eggs to the earth and let them be warmed on the ground, forgetting that a foot may crush them and that the wild beast may trample them. She deals cruelly with her young, as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, yet she has no fear, because God has made her forget wisdom, given her no sharing in understanding. When she rouses herself to flee, she laughs at the horse and his rider. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. He paws in the valley and exults in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. Upon him rattle the quiver, the flashing spear, and the javelin. With fierceness and rage, he swallows the ground. He cannot stand still at the sound of the trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, he says, "Aha!" He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads his wing towards the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the rock he dwells and makes his home, on the rocky crag and stronghold. From there he spies out the prey. His eyes behold it from far away. His young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there he is.
Oh, wait. All right, I can hear. Thank you. Okay, so hopefully you saw those references of time in there and God's command over the creation, God's command over time, and even God's setting the creation up based on time, when animals give birth and when their young feed. My favorite one starts in verse 12 of chapter 38. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning? Think about that. We think that the Bible says that the entire creation is upheld by the power of His Word, and it says here that God commands the morning. Does God, like every sunrise, "Okay, son, come up now"? I always thought that once God set in motion, it just continues until He says that's it. But maybe there's points where God says, "Okay, it's time for there's no way for us to know how that works." But He says, "Have you ever commanded the morning?" Maybe He's just talking about the creation itself. I don't know. But then He says, "And have caused the dawn to know its place." Ooh. "That it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it." That's a fascinating little... The entire two chapters, and there's even more in chapter 40, that's even fascinating too, but I wanted to focus on that. So we could see God's command of the creation, God's command of time, God's perception of these things, to give that full spectrum of understanding of God. And if... Obviously there is a limit to our understanding. We have a ceiling to what we can understand. But to God, there isn't. And much of the world tries to understand the creation and tries to explain it, but will ultimately fall short because we just cannot. So, in thinking about time and how we might want to perceive it differently, let's turn to Acts 20. Just a couple of brief points and then we'll be done for the day. There's time again. Acts 20. And you all recognize this as Paul preaching in Troas. And on the first day of the week, verse 7, Acts 20, verse 7, the first day of the week, first day of the week, we were gathered together to break bread. God has specified a time, a day, in which we were to do this. We were gathered together to break bread. Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. He prolonged his message till midnight. No, I am not negotiating for more time for preaching. In fact, I would negotiate for less with other things, given more time, or just given more time in general. That's not important right now. What is important is not what I'm doing. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. Why? Because it was night. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting in the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. As Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left, and they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. Why are they doing this overnight? Why not in the morning like we do? There's a lot of possible reasons for that aren't really relevant right now. But what is relevant is that what they were doing in that moment. Do we really think Eutychus was the only one who was tired? Was he the only one? Oh, no. Oh. He was just the only one sitting in the windowsill. You know, young people. That's not very wise. Sitting, oh. Maybe we should get out of the windowsill. No, not a young person. Oh, no, I'll be fine. He falls down and he dies. Do we think he was the only one tired? Paul would have been exhausted, I'm sure. He's been traveling all over the place. But in this moment, whatever it was they were doing, breaking the bread, Paul preaching, in whatever format that was, what they were doing in that time, in those moments, time became irrelevant. Until it was time for Paul to leave the next day. And maybe Paul thought, well, I can just get on the boat and sleep when I get on the boat. I don't know. Don't know what they were thinking. Well, man, this whatever we got to get out of here. It's getting late. Got to get to bed. But they weren't thinking that. They were thinking this time, in this moment, on this first day of the week, what we are doing, time is virtually irrelevant. It's still our master. We still got to consider it and be sensitive of it to a point. But at some point, we as Christians need to consider what is more important, what we are doing or how much time it is taking to do it. We have to consider that. And again, this is not a plug or a lobbying for more time. It is just a point that we need to consider regarding time and God's perspective of time. And if we're to have a perspective of God regarding things, then maybe time ought to be something we also consider. Our perspective needs to change, or at least be skewed in these moments. What we are doing, is it more important than the amount of time we are taking doing it? Maybe it's worth being late or forsaking entirely whatever it is we are waiting, whatever it is waiting for us when we are done in this time now. Going back to Job, Job chapter 2. Hopefully everyone remembers the story of Job well enough that I can just say that Job was put through the ringer, so to speak. And Job had some friends. Job 2, verse 11. When Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and to comfort him. Some of your Bibles might say something like they made agreement or they worked together to go. Basically, they talked to each other first and they agreed on a time, on a day when they would go to Job's place together. Whether they met themselves first and then went to him together or whether they just met at Job's place, we don't know. But they three agreed first, we three need to go and comfort our friend. And now let's look at verse 12. No, not verse 12. Verse 12. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And each of them tore his robes. They threw dust over their heads toward the sky. They sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw his pain was very great. How many of us could go through an hour sitting in the presence of anybody for any reason without a word being spoken? This isn't about, what is that phrase? We're distracted easily. What is that? Our ability to sit through something. Our attention span. Is that the word? Attention span. Our attention span. This isn't about our attention span. Some of us have a greater attention span. No, this is about just being in the moment. Being present with the person we are present with. And understanding that sometimes time needs to be irrelevant. Now, most likely these three men were at a point in their lives where they could delegate responsibilities that they would have had in their homes and families to others, where they were able to take that time. Maybe they planned ahead for it. Maybe they knew this is going to take a while. He's going through some really bad stuff. We could be a while. And they planned ahead for that. And how many of us can sit through half an hour of just sitting in the doctor's office? Waiting. Waiting. And waiting. And waiting. With not a word being said. Man, I got to pick the kids up. I got to get to this place. I got that to do. It's going to be dinner time soon. I got a certain amount of time for this, for that, the other thing. There's a great evil under the sun, as the prophet said. That time comes to us all. I'm using my own phrasing now. That time comes to us all. That in order to do one thing, we must forsake the doing of all others. You want to take some time to work on your favorite hobby, whatever that may be? Groovy. Just understand that in taking the time for that hobby, by the way, God gave us those things to enjoy under the sun, to make life pleasurable. So we need to take that time. Just understand that in taking that time, you can't do other things that need done. Sometimes the hobby needs to be set aside in order for the doing of something more important, like comforting a brother or sister in Christ, or even just visiting or saying hello, or sending a text, or maybe even taking some time to pray. We need to reconsider time and what is called in our culture time management. How stupid is that? Time management. Try managing time sometime. Did you not read or listen to Job 38 and 39? We don't get to manage time. We manage what we do with our time under the sun. That's what we manage. The things we choose to do with the time, the limited amount of time, 70, if by strength, 80 years of this time under the sun. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 or 16 talks about redeeming the time. Maybe some of you have thought about that. And the word redeeming essentially meaning buying back. Can we buy back time? No. Once time is gone, it will never. It is right now 11:20 according to that clock. 11:20 on November 14th. 2021. This minute will never come again. Never. There is no getting, it's already gone. It took less than a minute. I noticed it, and in less than a minute, it's already gone. It's gone forever. Never coming back. How can we redeem the time? Some of your Bibles might say, making the most of the opportunity. That sounds like a carpe diem, right? Seize the day. Right? And right, we have a certain amount of time on every day to which accomplish anything. I think I shared not too long ago how I was starting to despise sleep because of how long sleep took and how much time was wasted just sleeping. But then I was forced to sleep for a few days and realized God gave me that time. God has given us that time for a purpose. To recharge, to re-energize, to heal. I got off track now. But to redeem the time, to make the most opportunity, most things you look into will talk about the person you're talking to, evangelism, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, sure. But in the context of Ephesians 6, is talking about do not sin. It is talking about taking the time in your life, no longer for the lust of the flesh, but for the desires and the will of the God, of God and the Spirit. One of the very next lines after making the most of your time, for the days are evil, one of the very next lines is, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. It's a waste of time. When these moments come. And as we've been talking about on Sunday nights, by the way, Sunday nights, our Bible study on church growth. Remember tonight, you got to look through the Bible to find what a growing church looks like. Now I forgot what I was going to say. Days are evil. Make the most of your time. I forgot. Sorry, it's gone. I got distracted. So in making the most of the opportunity, making the most of the time, and because the days are evil, that's already 11:23. And then in less than a minute, it's going to be 11:24. Gone. Forever. And maybe some of you are like, well, yeah, preacher, come on. We got to go. We got to make the most of the opportunity. Make the most of the time. Right. When that time comes, and I'm not taking extra time on purpose, I'm trying to get us to see time from a perspective that on occasion, what we are doing, why we are doing it, the benefit of doing it, for whom it is being done for, agapeo, is more important than the time it takes to do it, and more important than the time it is going to take to accomplish that thing. Next time you get on the phone with a loved one or a brother and sister in Christ, or go to their house, turn your phone over so you can't see your clock. Sit in such a way where you can't see the clocks in their house and see what kind of encouragement and joy can come from just the experience of being with another human being for an indefinite and unplanned amount of time. Now, sure, some things I have to pick up the kids, right? We have kids that are still in school. We have to be concerned about that. But when we can, and we can try to make sure we have plenty of time, let's try to make time seem as it is for God. A day is like 1,000 years, a 1,000 years like a day. I know. That's not the point. The point is our perception, our relationship to, and our understanding of the value of time. Kind of like how Job's friends, 7 days without a word. That's all I have to say in this time. I appreciate your patience with this time. I understand what time it is, and I apologize for taking the time. But again, sometimes some things, maybe not to you, but to others, are more important than what is awaiting or what is left to do. Speaking of time, that Bible study tonight starts at 5 p.m. So we have about 6.5 hours from about now. A lot can happen in 6.5 hours. A lot can happen in 6.5 hours. And isn't that amazing how we can go home? And being a football fan, football's already on. Being on the West Coast, man, the games are almost over. Half over already. And the next games will start at 1. A lot can happen in 6.5 hours. In 6.5 hours, one of us could be driving home and not see as we're turning what comes or what is coming. Some of us in sitting at home or visiting or sitting at lunch could suddenly have an uncontrollable thing happen in their body and suddenly time is no more. There's even a song we sing, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more." I should have just let you say it. "And time shall be no more." In eternity, there will not be time, because the earth and its works will have been burnt up in that great and glorious and terrible day of the Lord. What, Larry?
We have to redeem the time for Christ.
Yeah.
There's no other way.
No other way.
We read that in the Bible and it's emphatically clear.
Emphatically clear.
Time, it tells us what it is, what it does, but it says for Christ, redeem the time for
No longer live for ourselves, but Him who lives within us. That's Galatians 2, I think.
Beautiful. Thank you.
So, what shall you do with the next 6.5 hours? What shall you do at 5 o'clock with that time that is so important to you? He lives. He lives so that we could live. And the Scripture says that He died so that we who live might no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. So as we sing the song, let's be encouraged in that and enjoy this precious few minutes we have left in singing the song. And by the way, I'm not going to say that. So thank you for, again, the time and the patience. Stephen, you want me to click or you want to click? Please stand and be encouraged. If anyone has a need while Stephen's walking up, we're singing, please come down and let me know or talk to Mike or John.